two very simple and well-known passages from the Acts of the Apostles. First of all, in chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. And we will commence to read at verse 10. Acts 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, a short reading in chapter 16 of the same book, Acts chapter 16, and we will commence to read at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. I will finish my reading from the Holy Scriptures. And this evening, I want for a few minutes to speak to you about salvation, or if you like, being saved. And I would hope at the commencement that all of us would be clear as to what it means to be saved, what salvation really is. I would emphasize that for this reason. Some time ago, I was preaching in a village in Scotland, had been preaching for perhaps the most of 3 weeks. A lady had attended regularly. Her husband was the manager of the local cooperative store. She so listened and showed interest that I thought I would call and see her and see just exactly what her interest was. She made me very welcome, gave me a cup of tea, and after talking for a little while, I said to her, Would you be interested in salvation, or are you saved? Now, the way she answered me made me wonder, what kind of listening she was doing. Indeed, it made me wonder what kind of preaching I was doing. For, said she, does being saved mean joining your people? And that's what she said to me after I had preached for almost 3 weeks. I pointed out to her that being saved had nothing in this wide world to do with joining any people or any place, because it matters not what an individual is joined to. If they're not joined to Christ, they'll never be right, and they'll never be in heaven. I would hope that we would be clear that being saved is not joining a people or a place. It has another idea of cleansing from defilement. Now, I know it doesn't cater to human pride, and it's not flattering in the slightest degree. But the truth is that when people are in their sin, sin is something that makes them unclean in the sight of God. They are defiled by sin. But when you get saved, you are cleansed from that defilement, not by the waters of baptism, but by the value of the precious blood of Christ. And that's why we sing, "What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Salvation has in it the idea of cleansing from defilement. It has in it the idea of deliverance from danger. For whether people realize it or not, when they're not saved, they are in spiritual danger. Now, I know there are many, and if they were in financial danger, they wouldn't sleep in their bed at night. They'd do their best to get matters adjusted. And if they went to the doctor and he told them they were in physical danger, they wouldn't be happy. And yet the strange thing is, they're in far greater danger. Spiritual danger. Danger of dying in their sins and perishing. Danger of being left when the Lord returns. And being saved has in it the idea of deliverance from danger. And mind you, it's a great thing to be satisfied that you're safe. What can equal joy divine? And what can sweeter be than knowing that the soul is safe for all eternity? Safe in the Lord without a doubt, by virtue of the blood. For nothing can destroy the life that's hid with Christ in God. It is also the idea in it of freedom from bondage. I know there are other people that they think, well, I'm not a slave. I'm not in bondage. If they really understood it, the fact is that they're in bondage to sin and Satan. But when a person gets saved, they're not only cleansed from defilement and delivered from danger, they're set free from the bondage of sin and Satan and free to serve and please the living God. And instead of wasting their lives and dying in the dark and perishing, they can live their life for God. And when life is over, be in heaven with Himself. Now, having said that about salvation, I want to stress 2 points particularly in relation to being saved. And the first is, we must be saved. It's necessity. And the second is, we
may be saved. It's a possibility. Now, we've been reading in Acts 4 the words of the Apostle Peter in those early days of the church's history. And he said, we must be saved. Now notice, he didn't say it was a good thing to be saved. Mind you, it is. The older I get and the more I enjoy salvation, I'm satisfied there's nothing comparable in this world to God's salvation. It's the greatest possible blessing that a human being could have. And if you have it, you've all that's really needed for time and eternity. And if you haven't it, the fact is you've nothing worthwhile. Didn't say it's a good thing to be saved. It is. He didn't say you should think about being saved. Mind you, whatever else you do or do not think about, you should think about being saved. Because listen, if you get saved, you'll have all eternity and glory to thank God for it. But if you miss being saved, you'll have all eternity in the darkness of despair to regret your folly and to see what you missed when you had opportunities in life. But he didn't say it was a good thing. He didn't say you should think about it. He distinctly said, we must be saved. Sometimes I think I could see that Galilean fisherman look into the eyes of those people. And without a moment's hesitation or compromise, gentlemen, we must be saved. What kind of people was he speaking? If he had been speaking to what we would call a company of down and out sinners, profligates, vile creatures, Peter said, of course they need to be saved. Look at the lives they live. Think of the sins they commit. But if you were interested and looked into the chapter, you'd find this. He was speaking to a company of respectable, religious people. In fact, he's speaking to the religious leaders in the city of Jerusalem, the high priest and his kindred. And I must say, I appreciate the fact that he didn't water down the message or go around it in such a way they would hardly understand what he was at. Distinctly and clearly he said to these men, we must. I like to notice he didn't put himself on a pedestal and look down and say, now look, you men all need to be saved, but you know, I'm different, I'm all right. I'm the Apostle Peter. He didn't say that. He said, we must. Everybody on the same level. Now, if God says to us through his servant that we must be saved, I think it's only wise that we pause and ask, why must we be saved? There must be some good reason for it. Well, I want to suggest to you three reasons why we must be saved. And the first is simply this, because we are lost. Now, I think I can see that there are many people, and they're reasonably free to admit that we're sinners. Especially in a congregation, we're all miserable sinners and we have all failed. But mind you, to me it's another story for that individual to get singled out and as it were to get their back against the wall. And the God of heaven say, you're not only a sinner, but you're lost. Why was it that the shepherd went to look for the sheep in Luke 15? If it had been in the fold, safe with the rest, would he have done that? No. Why did he go to look for it? He went to look for it because it was lost. And it's not exactly what the Savior said when he came into the world. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to be an example. He didn't come to be a reformer. Thank God he didn't come to be a judge, but he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And I wonder how many of us in this company this evening have really discovered this, that in our natural condition, we are lost. Away from God, away from Christ, in our sins, going down the broad way. Have we discovered that we're lost? I'm satisfied. It's one of the very first steps of the royal road to salvation, to discover I'm lost. It's a solemn place to be, mind you. And listen, I can't stay with it. But you should think of the solemn possibility of being lost eternally. And it's sad and solemn to be lost as you sit in a gospel meeting. But isn't it nice to think that salvation is within your reach? And the matter could be attended to in this very meeting. But how solemn to cross the boundary line and find yourself in the grave beyond. Lost. Irrecoverably. Not a ray of light or a spark of hope. You would need to consider that carefully and solemnly. You must be saved because you're lost. Secondly, we must be saved because nothing else will take its place. You've likely noticed, as I have, there are certain folk, and you talk to them about being saved, and they listen to you. And then when you finish, they say, well, that's your way of it. That's how you think and feel. But you know, I have my way, and I know certain folk, and they have their way. And they would almost indicate to you, well, if you would like to be saved, it's all right. But if not, well, maybe something else would take its place. I want to say to you tonight emphatically that nothing else will take the place of a personal, definite experience of being saved. In Acts chapter 10, God tells us about a man, and I don't know Brisbane at all, as you know, but I would think you haven't anybody in Brisbane that would rise higher in the estimation of man or God than Cornelius. And God has told us at least six good things about Cornelius. Now you think, he was just, that's commendable. He was devout. He feared God with all his house. He prayed to God always. He gave much alms to the people. And he had a good report of all that dwelt around him in Caesarea. Had you gone into Caesarea and said, do you know Cornelius? We do. What kind of man is he? Christian gentleman. Look at the life he lives. Have you not heard of the good things he does? Not a soul in this community would question him. Nobody could point a finger at him. And in just a minute, God speaks. And mind you, friend, make no mistake about this. God is always the last word. And what he says, we do well to pay attention to. He said to Cornelius, I want you to send for Peter, the gospel preacher. And sometimes I nearly think I could see Cornelius raise his eyebrows and say, but me? Send for a gospel preacher? Me? Yes, God says you send for Peter. And God didn't leave him in any doubt as to why he should send for him. Said he'll tell you words whereby you may be saved. You see, with all the good, commendable qualities that he had, it didn't take the place of being saved. And it's nice to have commendable qualities. And it's nice to be respectable and to be admired by the people. But listen, my dear friend, we could be all of that and pursue our way out to the other side. And find us not an upward flight to light and peace, it's a downward plunge to dark despair. Nothing else will take the place of being saved. Thirdly, we must be saved because only saved people will be in heaven. Well, I've been preaching for a number of years, and many a time people have said to me, aren't you one of those people that think there's nobody going to heaven but yourselves? And immediately they tell me that. I say, I don't believe that for a minute. I don't believe it either for a minute. People who never come to the gospel hall will be saved and be in heaven. And you could come and go to the gospel hall and never be in heaven. But I tell you what I do tell these people who say that to me. The Bible makes it clear. There's only one kind of people that will be in heaven. And that's the people that are saved. Regarding the city foursquare in Revelation there, we read, don't we, that the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it. Now mark you, please. Not the nations of them that are sincere. I think it's an awful deception from a cruel devil for people to think, if I'm sincere, that's all I need. That's not all you need. Not all I need. Doesn't say the nations of them that are baptized or take the communion or go here or there or believe this or that. It says the nations of them that are saved. Now, in light of that, I don't think it would be a bit out of place if I paused here for a minute. If God says we must be saved because we're lost, because nothing else will take its place, and because only saved people will be in heaven, don't you think, as a reasonably practical man, that I should ask myself, am I saved? As reasonably practical people, don't you do well this evening to ask yourself, am I saved? And I'll pause for just a moment and give you time to think. Are you saved? Oh no, I know. People don't like some of these preachers with their pointed questions and they're pausing for a minute. And I've heard them say, my, that makes me feel uncomfortable. Well now look, if a simple preacher working at it for just a minute or two in a meeting makes you feel uncomfortable, tell me, friend, if the lights were going out and you were slipping to eternity, how would you feel? Well, that's what matters. Are you saved? I can only answer for myself. I'll do it and pass on. On the 5th of September, 1934, at about 8:30 on a Wednesday evening, sitting in a canvas tent on the third seat from the back on the left there, without saying a word to the soul of the place, I got saved. It's a good wee while now, isn't it? 55 and a half years would test the most of things. And salvation's clear and real and definite to me tonight. And God knows I'm profoundly thankful I got saved when I was young. Are you saved? God says, we must be saved. And if you forget all else that I say tonight, will you take those four words home with you? And when you put out the light, before you settle to sleep, turn it over in your mind. If God says we must be saved, am I saved or am I not? The necessity of salvation. See, the possibility of salvation. It's my solemn responsibility to tell you what you need. And the consequences of not having it. But it's my happy privilege to tell you about being saved and that you can be saved. You may be saved. Here's the jailer. And by the way, will you notice, please? He got saved in a matter of just a very short time. He went to bed a careless, hard sinner, and God dealt with him, and before the morning light, he was saved and sure about it. Teaching me this, mind you, that you don't need to wait for days and weeks, and go through this and go through that. I know. Jailer got saved in a matter of a few minutes. Gets awakened to see that he's lost. And then he gets in concern about it. And you will notice, please, it says he sprang in. That is, he didn't lose any time. And he was trembling. That indicates that his heart and conscience was reached. And he was troubled. Only one thing matters now, being saved. And his simple but searching question is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Mind you, I believe the jailer was at the place that it mattered not what they would ask him to do, he would do it. If they had said, now, jailer, you'll have to do good works, he would have said, what kind and how many? Jailer, you'll have to pay. How much and when? You'll have to pray. How long? But it's interesting to notice, not one single mention of any of these. For working and paying and praying wouldn't save anybody. What must I do? Nice to notice, isn't it? That the preachers were united. And they hadn't to stop, as it were, to think and wonder what we'd tell them. And oh, they were heaven-sent gospel men. And they had the answer on the tip of their tongue. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Possible to be saved. Now I want you to notice, first of all, that it's God's way of salvation. For this message came to this dear man right from heaven itself. It's God's way of salvation. It's more. It's the only way of salvation. I was brought up in a little town called Banbridge, about 25 miles south of Belfast on the main Dublin road. At school we had a very sincere religious lady who taught us. Generally on Monday morning she would give us a period of religious instruction. And one morning she started to talk to us about heaven. And after she talked about heaven for a little while, she said, you know, there are various ways to get to heaven. And after she had enlarged on that for a little bit, in fact, said she, it's just like a big cart wheel. There's a hub in the center and spokes leading into it. Now, said she, the hub in the center, that's just like heaven. And there are all these different ways by which people go and they get into heaven. So she said. There was a little red-haired girl in that class. And immediately the teacher said that she shut up her hand. By the way, I should maybe say in passing, that little red-haired girl with her husband has served the Lord for many years in Africa making known the gospel. Shut up her hand and the teacher stopped. And she looked at her. She said, well, Molly, do you want to say something? She said, please, teacher, I do. Well, said the teacher, what is it? And without a moment's hesitation, Molly said, please, teacher, that's not right. And I think to this minute I can see the look on the teacher's face. When she got herself a wee bit steadied, she said, well, Molly, if it's not right, what's wrong with that? And this shows you the value of good Sunday school teaching and good listening when you're there. Molly said, I was at Sunday school yesterday, and the Sunday school teacher told us that there was one way to heaven, and that was through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary. And I put it to you tonight in Brisbane, was Molly right, or was the teacher right? I know you would all say Molly was right. And so she was. It's God's way of salvation. Oh, thank God for that. Showing his deep and real interest in mankind, he provided. It's the only way. And nearly gets back to what I was at a minute ago, isn't it? Nothing else will take the place of being saved. And the only way to be saved is through the Lord Jesus. But it's more than that. It's a simple way. Cowper said, how unlike the complex works of man, heaven's easy, artless, unencumbered plan. It's the very essence of simplicity. Now I know that sometimes when people are concerned about being saved, they would hardly like you to tell them it's simple. But I have noticed this. When they get saved, almost invariably they will say, it was the simplicity of it I was stumbling over. And it is simple. It was not only that. It was definite. They said to him, thou shalt be saved. It was more. It was personal. Thou, Jairus. You can think of the jailer, can't you, standing yonder in the presence of the preacher, trembling like a leaf on a tree, and saying, what must I do to be saved? And the message comes so sweetly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, I think maybe we should emphasize this. They directed that man to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think that's important, for I judge that the emphasis in the passage is not on the believing, the emphasis is on the person of Christ. I know there are some people, and they nearly think that their believing would save them. Now, don't misunderstand me, it's involved. But they nearly try to make a salvation out of their believing. And I would have sympathy with them. And I was a very tiny little, well, not very tiny, maybe 7 or 8. I remember standing at a pillar at my grandmother's farm, and I did my level best to believe, for I'd love to be saved. And I thought if I could believe right and believe enough, then something would come over me, and I would say I was saved. I'd be surprised, some of you. I'm 55 and a half years saved, and I haven't got that feeling yet. But I want to tell you, I've got something far better than that feeling. These preachers directed the jailer to the person of the Lord Jesus. You know, the jailer could have asked, though I don't judge he did, but he could have asked and said, but why the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he do for me? Maybe some of you could ask that question tonight. Why the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he do for me? Oh, Paul and Silas could have said, jailer, this one that we are directing you to is the one who upon the cross at Calvary died for guilty sinners just like yourself. And they said, jailer, believe on him. And what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Somebody says you believe that he was born of the Virgin. Now, as a boy he was in the temple, slept on the hillsides at night, calmed the sea, died on the cross, rose from the grave. Now that's all true. But that's believing about him. And I believed about him from was any size, but I wasn't saved. There's a difference between believing about Christ and believing in or on Christ. I take it that in it is the idea of putting my confidence, my trust, my complete dependence, relying in entirely upon this blessed person. I let all else go, push it to the one side. I'm a poor, guilty, helpless sinner, but here is one who died on the cross for a sinner like me. And what do? Maybe it's not the language of my lips, but the language of my heart, certainly. Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. I put my trust. That's what the jailer was asked to do. And what was God's promise to him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt feel saved. Somebody says, my Bible doesn't say that. You're right. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says something far better than that. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I often try to point out to people concerned about salvation that there are two things involved in salvation. And one is what Christ did for me. What did he do for me? Took my place. Bore my sins. endured the judgment I deserve, died in my room instead. What Christ did for me, that's involved. The second, what God says to me. And had you said to the jailer, have you put your trust in Christ? I have. And are you saved? I am. And how do you know you're saved? What do you think you would have said? Didn't God say it? God said, thou shalt be saved. And if God said it, would that settle it? Nice to get to the place where you could say, be my feelings what they will, Jesus is my Savior's death. Some time ago, I visited an old lady in County Donegal. She was away near 90 years of age. And she got saved as a very young married woman. Two gospel preachers came into the district and she wouldn't go to the meetings. For she was good living and thought she didn't need that. Then she got a letter from a friend in the city of Londonderry encouraging her to go to these meetings, for these were good men, and preach the gospel. And she started to go with her young husband. And then in the meetings, she made the solemn and important discovery that she was a lost sinner with all the good life she had, and that she needed to be saved. And then she got into trouble and concern and darkness, and she couldn't understand it. One night after, they went home for the meeting and they had their supper, and she went to bed. She turned to her husband, she said, isn't this awful? I'm a lost sinner, and I need to be saved, and I want to be saved, but I don't know how. Now, her husband wasn't saved at that point. He got saved some weeks later. He said, you don't know how? Aren't the preachers telling you every night how to get saved? What, Chichi? Aren't they telling you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved? These were her own words to me. She said, well, if that's it, I'll do it. And she said, I was just going to do it where I was lying. And then I thought, that would be a lazy piece of business. And she said, I got out of bed. And I got down on my knees beside the bed. And as a poor, lost, and guilty sinner, believing that Jesus died on Calvary for a sinner like me, said she, I just did what God asked me to do. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nearly 70 years had rolled their course when she told me that. And not long after that, I had the privilege of conducting her funeral service within the shadow of the great big Roman Catholic Church, and the priest and nearly all the congregation standing beside me had the privilege of preaching the gospel at that dear woman's funeral. How did she get saved? She just did what God asked her to do. Would there be somebody in the meeting tonight and you would like to be saved? You've really believed that you must be saved. And maybe more troubled about it than anybody knows. And down deep in your heart tonight, you'd like to have the transaction settled. Well, just as I'm about to finish, could I give to you again heaven's message to an inquiring, anxious man? Now, don't add to it. Don't take from it. Take God at his word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I don't think anything could be more simple or clear than that. May God help you tonight to take it in. Say, maybe like the old woman in Donegal, if that's it, I'll do it. And you wouldn't even have to get on your knees beside the form to do it. Be all right if you did. You wouldn't have to do that. Just where you sit, you could settle that great eternal transaction and maybe look back from heaven's glory and thank God for the meeting and the conference building.
the night that you put your trust